I would like to talk to you today generally, not specifically about death. Not specifically meaning not simply the lake of fire, which is the second death. I want to talk about death itself. If I could, I feel this is necessary, otherwise I wouldn't do it. I am moved to talk to you about this today. And along that line, I have two news stories for you. About a month ago, they moved the remains of my girl, Judy Garland, from New York to California. Isn't it weird? Someone's remains are in one place. Remains. It's just, to me, so evil to talk about human remains, especially of a loved one, dear one, like Judy. They moved her. She's been in Hartsdale, New York, since 1969. Judy Garland's remains moved from New York burial place to LA's Hollywood Forever Cemetery. For one thing, I'd like you to see this photo of Judy Garland on this people.com website here. Look at this beautiful girl. I can't see what you're looking at, so I trust you can see her here. Judy Garland, amazing beauty. Hard to believe she's a pile of bones and remains. Terrible. Anyway, people has learned Garland's remains have been removed from her burial place. It's not a burial, it's an entombment. She was entombed, not buried. She's not under the ground. In New York, are currently en route to JFK Airport. I saw a video of her remains in the back of a vehicle being transported to JFK Airport to be flown to Los Angeles, where she will be reinterred at Hollywood Forever Cemetery. The move is being made because her previous burial place did not have room for plots for her children, including Liza Minnelli and grandchildren, to be buried with her. Entombed with her is what they mean to say. I actually have a better chance to see her in LA. I seem to get to California more often than to New York. The Wizard of Oz icon died tragically from an accidental barbiturate overdose in London in 1969 at age 47, and it was accidental. But her ex-husband, Sid Luft, says this about her. Judy, and to me, this is just a personal touch here at the end. Everybody has problems in this life. Judy Garland was a very rare mix of shattered nerves and insecurities, self-destructiveness, and suicidal tendencies, but also a true genius. She was, to me, the greatest talent who ever lived. And I agree with him. I think she was the greatest talent who ever lived. Along these lines, let me tell you something about my two favorite believers from the Roman Ecclesia, Tryphena and Tryphosa. You've heard me talk often about Tryphena and Tryphosa. These are two women mentioned by Paul in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And these, I have a, you know, my fantasy has always been that they're two hot twins, and I want to meet them in the resurrection. They're members of the body of Christ. Well, listen to this. Their tombs were discovered. I did not realize this. An alert viewer sent me this news story. Archaeological expedition. Discovery of inscribed names mentioned by Paul. This is amazing. This is under BaptistBelievers.com. Sorry, I can't take any responsibility for the website here, Baptist Believers. They're just reporting here. About 100 years ago, so this isn't new news. It's new to me. Somebody sent this to me. How many people know about this? Very few. How many people care? Very few. But these people are stars to me. These are rock stars mentioned by Paul in Romans chapter 16. About 100 years ago, a market gardener was digging in a spot near to the entrance of the Appian Way. The Appian Way was an ancient Roman road, some of which still exists today. Remnants of the Appian Way exist today. Paul traveled the Appian Way when he came to Rome as a prisoner of Rome. They disembarked, and Paul walked along the Appian Way. And many of the believers came to greet him along the way, kind of like the Beatles coming to America. And Paul disembarked, just as John Paul, George, and Ringo disembarked, and many fans were there waiting for Paul. Many, by say many, maybe two dozen. The Beatles, there were more. The Beatles are not nearly as famous as Paul. So this gardener was digging in a spot near the entrance of the Appian Way when he made the discovery of some slabs of stone that were covering a large-sized vault. An inscription thereon read, "Vault for the members of Caesar's household." A vault is an entombment place. And we know that Paul gained several believers from Caesar's household. At the end of the letter to the Philippians, he mentions, "Those of Caesar's household greet you." And so Paul was an amazing evangelist. He was an easygoing guy. He was very gentle, very kind. He liked to talk to you. He didn't make waves unless you were a religious hypocrite. And the Romans were not religious hypocrites. And so he would talk to them. And so I pictured always Tryphena and Tryphosa as members of the ecclesia in Rome, independent of any relation to the government. But this is interesting. They were part of Caesar's household. And I'm thinking that those who served Caesar, Caesar probably had a crap load of people there, and probably some of them got away. You know, they had days off just like we do. So Tryphena and Tryphosa, whatever capacity they served Caesar, they may have been waitresses or masseuses. What do you ever call? They may have been press agents, they may have been drivers, they may have been, no, not concubines, no, they would never have done that. Anyway, they got their day off and they went to meetings of the Apostle Paul. How's that for a Bible study? The date of this inscription was estimated to be from the beginning of our Christian era to AD 66. This is Paul's era. Included among the names listed were Tryphena, Tryphosa, Urban, Hermas, and Patrobas, all of which names are given by Paul in Romans 16. Other names from the same chapter also appeared on the inscription, namely Stachys, Philogus, and Julia. Julia! I love Julia too. Not to say I don't love Stachys, I do. I'd like to meet Stachys, but I have a soft spot for the females in this group. Women have been put down for millennia, treated as second-class citizens, and some people actually misconstrue Paul's teaching to teach that women are second-class citizens, second-class saints, even. They're not. They're superior beings who are simply been trashed. And Paul lifted women up. How significant is this connection? How significant in this connection are the words of the apostle in Philippians 4:22, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." More recent excavations in Rome have revealed similar inscriptions, which include this. These are simply inscriptions, not the freaking vault, the grave, the repository of the remains of Tryphena and Tryphosa. God has the spirits of Tryphena and Tryphosa and Judy Garland. He has them. He keeps them. Their bodies are destroyed. Judy's body, it remains, has been transported in a plane from New York to Hollywood. I will see those remains someday. I may go to Rome now to see Tryphena and Tryphosa, to visit their remains. But no, I won't. Because I don't even visit the remains of my parents, because it's just the physical remains. What is cool to know, though, is that in many cases, you go to the cemetery, the remains of people are noted and remembered. Who would have thought that 2,000 years go by, and yet we know where Tryphena and Tryphosa are resting, their remains, that is. Their spirits, though. Their spirits have no consciousness. Their spirits are not linked with a body. Therefore, there's no soul. Their spirits are kept by God. That's the hard drive. God knows everything about them, everything about Judy, everything about Tryphena, Tryphosa, and my parents. And he's going to reunite that spirit with a body someday. And the soul will come from the unseen. That's a figure of speech. The unseen isn't a literal place. It's a state of invisibility. and these bodies will come forth. More recent excavations in Rome have revealed similar inscriptions, which include the names mentioned by other names mentioned by Paul in Romans 16. This is the Hall of Fame. These names, I get emotional every time I read these names in Romans 16. I've done it at conferences. I've read these names. It's a roll call. Possibly all the members of the Roman Ecclesia are listed by Paul. Apelles, Amplius, Rufus, Alexander, Nereus. It would seem from these inscriptions that most of the people mentioned by Paul in this chapter were members of Caesar's household. That's interesting. If they are to be identified as Paul's friends. And they were Paul's friends. And this, that along this line with the archaeology, the House of Hermes, one of the sites in the city of Rome that is best authenticated is the House of Hermes. It's not Hermes, it's Hermes, two different guys. But Paul mentions, well, no, this they're saying this could be this the same guy. It's an alternate spelling. Hermes or Hermes, this is the one Paul mentioned in Romans 16:14, and I mention him as they have found the vault, and Hermes is apparently resting, lucky son of a gun, with Tryphena and Tryphosa. He's lying next to them for the eons, this wicked eon. There's Hermes, Urban, Tryphena, and Tryphosa in the same freaking vault in Rome near the Appian Way, which remnants of you can still walk on today. This is just, it just brings all this stuff real, doesn't it? We read Paul, we talk about the scriptures, and we talk about these people, we talk about believers. These are our ancestors, our spiritual ancestors. These are our people. These are our people. We love them, I love them, and you ought to love them because they're pioneers. They're pioneers. They came from the day. They came from back in the day. My lighting here is too freaking bright. There, that's better. Not really. Yeah, it's just a joke. These are our people. I love these people. The House of Hermes. Recent excavation has shown the remains of a house, which was a first century Roman building with tombs next to it. Very early inscriptions were discovered, and also some wall paintings. One inscription states that Hermes, or Hermes, when he was 25 years of age, set free his slaves. It is believed the reason this was done was on account of his conversion to Christianity. His conversion to Christianity is another way of saying that he was a member of the ecclesia that met in a home that was taught by Paul. His conversion to Christianity is another way of saying that he talked with Paul. Paul talked with him and taught him the evangel. And in Christ, there is neither slave, no slaves, no free, no Greeks, no Jews, no male nor female. The house was erected around AD 40, that's Paul, and its ornamentation was pagan in character at first. Why wouldn't it be? The guy was from Rome, but later in time it became Christian in character. When I say Christian, please excuse that term. None of these epic soldiers of Jesus Christ were Christians. They were believers in Jesus Christ based on the word of Paul. His change of religion would explain this change in ornamentation. It wasn't a change in religion. It was a letting go of paganism for the truth of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ as taught by Paul. Now, to close, our enemy is death. Death is our enemy. Our enemy is not eternal torment because there's no such thing as eternal torment. We are not saved from eternal torment. It is said that Jesus paid the price for our sin. If the price for our sin is, as Christianity tells you, eternal torment, then Jesus Christ would have had to have been eternally tormented to pay the price for sin. Was he eternally tormented? If he was, he is still being that because of the word eternal in there. No. Ladies and gentlemen, we are not saved from eternal torment. That's a theological fiction. It doesn't exist. There's no such thing. But I'll tell you what, there is such a thing as. Ask Miss Garland. Ask Miss Tryphena and Miss Tryphosa. We are rescued from death. We are rescued. That's our big problem. That's our enemy. Death takes us away from our loved ones. It took Judy away. It took Tryphena, Tryphosa away. And Phoebe and Julia. And Urbanus and Hermes, or Hermes, whatever the hell his name was. Love the guy, though. Took away these people, took away Paul from us. Death is an enemy. Paul states it to be in 1 Corinthians 15:26. As in Adam, all are dying. Death passed through onto all humanity. Romans 5:12. Death is the problem. Did you notice death is the problem? Eternal torment's not the problem because it doesn't exist. Death is the problem. And Jesus Christ did pay. He didn't pay the penalty. I don't like that word in Romans 3:26. I think it is. I don't like that word there. It's a wrong. There's a 4:26. It's the effect of sin. The ultimate effect of sin is death. Eternal death. If it weren't for Jesus Christ, you would die and stay dead. Simple. Buddha's not going to save you. Allah's not going to save you. Confucius, whatever religious beauties you want to parade before me, they will not save you from death. They will not raise you from the dead. No one has been raised from the dead apart from the power of God. Period. God raised Christ, and because Christ is the first fruit of those who are reposing, both in the body of Christ and in the world, both Tryphena and Tryphosa, who are in the body of Christ, and Judy Garland, who is of the world. Her resurrection to life, to immortality, comes later. Tryphena and Tryphosa, that's the next big thing. When they, along with Hermes and Phoebe and Julia and Hermes, when they all rise, and we will greet them together. You and I will greet them and Paul together. Judy comes later, but we will see her as well. But the enemy is death. Jesus Christ is the first fruit of all who are reposing, because as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified. Death is the enemy. Death is the only enemy. It's the biggest enemy we have. And if that's abolished, then there's no more enemy. And Paul clearly states in 1 Corinthians 15:26 that death is to be abolished. And that this is a grand truth, and this is the only problem we have. Because if you're not dying anymore, you're not sinning anymore. We sin because we're mortal. Death passed into all humanity, on which all sinned. Read Romans 5:12 out of the Concordant Version. Romans, the same book that mentions our friends here in chapter 16. It is death that is passed on to us, and because we're dying, we sin. If you weren't dying, you wouldn't sin. You don't need to say, as long as you tell me we're abolishing death, you don't need to tell me that we won't sin anymore. It doesn't need to be said. It's redundant, because death guarantees, the abolition of death guarantees the abolition of sin, because death is the petri dish on which sin feeds. You get rid of death, you get rid of sin, and Jesus Christ abolishes death. That's 1 Timothy 2:10 or something, I don't know. He abolishes death. Jesus Christ does this. Death is the enemy, Christ is the antidote. His resurrection to immortality is the guarantee that all will be resurrected eventually to immortality.